wanting to share a little story from the Bible that connects with what I'm going to read you from this. So it'll be a double portion for you guys. And how many people learn better through stories? Anybody raise your hand? You learn best through stories, like you're an experiential learner. Yeah, me too. And so I want to read you something Paul says, and then I want to show you a picture of it today. And I'm so excited. I'm so excited about what has the potential to happen in your life, because maybe you've been trying to live your life for Jesus, but what you are experiencing is so far from what God wants you to experience. And it's not right for you as a child of God to live your life daily feeling defeated, feeling like you don't measure up, feeling like you're never good enough. It is not right for you to live that way every day. And so I want to focus you on something in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And it's not going to have a very good start. It's going to start off sounding kind of discouraging. So I just want to prepare you for that. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You can go ahead and turn your attention to the screen. He says, once you were dead. This is Paul. Once you were dead. Not very encouraging. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, but God, here comes the good news, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. For it is by grace you have been saved, verse 8, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Father, thank you for this morning. I want to come to you in prayer as we approach you. As we read your word this morning, Father, I feel like many hearts where I feel like maybe we're feeling a little bit distant from you this morning, or maybe, I don't know what it is, maybe we're feeling a little tired, but God, I pray that your spirit would wake us up this morning to hear your word. I'm so excited, God. I'm so excited for what can happen in so many people's lives today, that there could be perspectives and there could be mindsets and there can be barriers and chains that could be broken through the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And so I pray this morning you would open our hearts, that my words would not be mine, but they would be yours, that your Holy Spirit would be opening us up to hear what you want us to hear. Give us a soft heart. Let us lean in to what you want us to hear today. God, we love you. We are so undeserving of your love. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn to three people around you, and I want you to say, his grace is amazing. Three people, say, his grace is amazing. Give him a high five, too. Give him a high five. We got to get some blood pumping this morning. Thank you. His grace is amazing. Well, I can't even begin to tell you how excited I am this morning to bring you the sixth part of our series that we've been doing called Starting Point. And the thing that has really driven this whole series is this question, you know, what would it look like to start all over with faith as an adult? Because more than likely, you were just kind of handed a faith as a child, and you grew into that faith, and you never really asked any questions, and over time, maybe there were gaps that started to form, but we never developed maybe an adult faith. And so what we are asking and what we're doing through this series is, what would it look like for you as a teenager, as a mature adult? What would it look like for you to start over with your faith? And God has really impacted me in a powerful way this week as I prepared this message, and really this message would be the number one thing that I would want to teach somebody about God. It's the number one thing that I would want to teach you this morning about God. In fact, this is one of the things that I've become so passionate about, because it's so empowering and it's so refreshing, yet it goes completely against everything that we have been told about God. And I would be willing to say that as a church, we have not completely embraced what I want to talk about today. And if we miss this, I believe we are at risk of leaving people stuck in a life then is less than what God has for them. And so we're going to talk about today this thing that really sets Christianity apart from every other faith in the world. And the word that really sets Christianity apart from every other faith system on this planet is this word right here. What does that say? One more time, say it. Grace. His grace is amazing. Now, chances are you've probably experienced grace at some point in your life where somebody does something for you, not because you deserve it, but just because they wanted to do something for you, right? In other words, this person wanted something for you. They didn't really want anything from you. They wanted to do something for you. And it's that idea of grace that we have all experienced. We've all experienced it at some point in our life, and that really drives everything that we're going to talk about as it comes to knowing God and following Jesus. And for the definition that I want to give you this morning for grace, it's simply this, and I love it: unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. The part of the reason why I like this definition is it's really short, right? And the other part of it is that I could really easily remember it. You know, unmerited favor. But think about what this really means for a second. Unmerited favor means I did nothing to deserve it. It means you have done nothing to deserve grace. It is unconditional. Unmerited favor means I'm getting something for nothing. And if there is a cost, that cost belongs to the person that is extending the grace to me that I don't deserve, but in many cases, it's the grace that you and I need. It is unmerited or undeserved favor. And here's the interesting thing about grace, is that grace is all about the person who's giving it and has nothing to do about the person receiving it, right? You know, when someone gives grace, the one that receives the grace never takes credit. You don't walk away going, well, am I awesome or what? I'm a pretty awesome person. I just got something for nothing, right? Now, you don't do that. We don't say things like that. You know, when you receive grace, it's humbling. When you receive grace, the person giving grace is always the hero. The person giving grace is the one that gets the credit. And it's this dynamic. It's this dynamic that is the center of Christianity. And it sets it apart from the way that you have approached God in the past, even if you are a Christian this morning. It's the thing that sets God apart from every other existing religion on this planet. It is the word grace. Unmerited. Undeserved favor. It is at the core of Christianity. And what I want to do is I want to take you back to something that Paul wrote to the letter of Ephesians. I just read it, but I want to take you back through this scripture. And when Paul wrote this letter, when he wrote what we read, he was actually being held in a Roman prison as he was telling us about the importance of grace. And again, he starts out a little negative. He starts out in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Are you with me? I don't know if you're with me this morning. I'm not sure. Is Jesus good? Oh, come on. I need to hear it. This is, okay, preaching is a participatory thing. I don't even know. Okay, you know what I'm saying, okay? Participating. Okay? You think that's good, you say, amen. Yeah. Amen. You can say, holler at your boy. I don't care what you say. But I need to know that you're listening this morning. Right? This is a two-way street. Preaching is a two-way street. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Sorry to get that out. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. And by dead, Paul meant that you were separated from God. In other words, in terms of a relationship with God, you didn't have one. You had no relationship with God. It's like you were dead to God and he was dead to you. And then Paul continues to go on and how we were far from God and how we did things that we know we shouldn't have done. And we were stuck knee-deep in our sin. And then he says in verse 4, he kind of goes on and he says in verse 4, but God. but God. He's saying that you had a problem, but God. Now, the reason why I'm emphasizing this so much and why it's such a big deal is because the way we usually pray and the way we usually approach God is by saying, God, I know I have done some bad things, but I am going to do better. God, I know I haven't talked to you for a while. In fact, I don't even know when last time I prayed, and I haven't read my Bible, you know, all every day this week, but I am going to start praying and reading more. God, I really screwed this one up this time, but I. And the Apostle Paul is trying to redirect your eyes to God and saying, look, it's a new day. It's a new day, and there is a new approach because God has done something new. You see, when you realize that you have disobeyed God, when you realize that you are dead, when you realize that you are far from Him and that you need to start over with God, it is a but I. It's not a but I. It's a but God. Because here's what we end up saying. God, I know I shouldn't have. God, I know I shouldn't have, but I promise. And the Apostle Paul says, no, you got it all wrong. It's but God. But God. And here's what he goes on to say. But God being rich in mercy. Meaning God is so rich with his mercy that he has more than enough mercy for you and for me combined. You're thinking, God, how you could never forgive me for the things that I've done. I mean, how could you love someone who has done the things that I have done? I've treated people the way I have treated people. The things that I have seen and looked at. The things that nobody knows about. If you really knew, you wouldn't love me and you wouldn't give me the time of day. And this is so incredible for the Apostle Paul to write this because he understood the mercy of God, I think more than most people. He realized that God should have killed him for trying to destroy his church. He realized that God had every reason in the world to squash him like a bug. And what God did is he said, oh, so you're going to destroy my church. You think you're going to destroy? He thinks he's going to destroy my church. That's what God's thinking, you know? You think you're going to destroy my church? Well, I'm going to show you something. I have an idea. I'm just going to show you and the world how rich in mercy I am by not giving you what you deserve. That's mercy. You see, grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And so God's like, if I can have your attention, please, I'm going to choose the Apostle Paul, this Christian killer, this Christian hunter, to plant more churches than anybody else in his generation. What do you have to say about that kind of mercy? And we're like, that's a lot of mercy, right? That's a lot. So the Apostle Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, and then here's the sentence that if I could just drive it down into your hearts, as some of you consider your adult starting point for your faith. If I could just drive this into your conscience for those of you who have been Christians for a long, long time. Look at what he says. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Because of his great love with which he loved us. I want you to say that with me. Because of his great love with which he loved us. The reason this phrase is so mind-blowingly important for us is because it answers the question, God, why do you care about me? God, why do you care about me? Why would you listen to my prayers? God, why would you give me a second chance? And God, why would you put any attention? Why would you give me any of your attention? God, what have I done? What have I done to deserve your grace? To which God would say, this has nothing to do with you. My grace has nothing to do with you. The answer is because of his great love. Because of his great love with which he loved us. And brothers and sisters, this is where we have to renew our minds. And if you're considering following Jesus, this is at the center of everything that we believe about him. And it may not work with the way you view life, and it may not work with what you've heard about God in the past, and it may not even mesh with the way you feel about God or how you think he feels about you, but here is the reason why. And I changed in this sentence that us to a me so that it would say because of his great love. It has nothing to do with you. It doesn't matter what you think or what you feel because of his great love with which he loved me. Because of his great love with which he loved me. Say it with me one time. Because of his great love with which he loved me. And that's why God doesn't want something from you. What could you possibly give God that he needs? He doesn't want anything from you. He wants everything for you. But if you're still not convinced, he goes on at the end of verse 4 and into verse 5, he says that he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. In other words, when you were separated from God, God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive, and it is by his grace that you have been saved. God chose to unseparate you because he wanted to. He chose to unseparate you because he wanted to. It has nothing to do with you, but it has everything to do with him. Because it's his great love with which he loved us. And so one day, Jesus and his disciples were walking through a city of Jericho. Maybe you've heard of Jericho, the Old Testament story, as they were marching around the city 7 times. But Jesus and his disciples, they were making their way through Jericho as they were on a trip. They were on a journey to Jerusalem. And I want you to go ahead and look in Luke chapter 19, verse 1. I want to show you a story and an example of God's grace. It's an amazing picture of how amazing our God is. In Luke chapter 19, verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. By the way, did you know, just a side note, that we live in a culture that wants you to believe that the label on your life is everything? Did you know that? Did you know that the culture that you live in puts more value on the label than what's underneath the label? Did you know that? They look at the outside more than what is underneath. And here we meet this guy named Zacchaeus. He is, what we know, is very rich. He's a very wealthy man, but we find out that his label is chief tax collector. Chief tax collector. And I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but in this culture, tax collectors were probably the most hated group of people because they were seen as traitors. They were seen as traitors because they worked for the Romans. They collected money for the Roman Empire. And in the process of collecting their money, they would take more than they were supposed to, and they would keep the surplus for themselves, stealing from their own people. He was a guy that Luke describes as rich, and it was not a compliment. It was Luke's way of saying that this guy was an extra crooked dude. He was a crooked man. He was a guy who stole from the poor and got rich. And so I think it's pretty safe to assume that Zacchaeus wasn't a very popular guy around Jericho. I mean, Zacchaeus knew how people looked at him, and he knew how people talked about him behind his back. And not only was he hated and looked down upon, but people made sure that he knew how hated he was. I mean, I could just imagine Zacchaeus spending his whole life as someone who was hated and lonely because of who he was and the things that he had done. And as a result, he kept a distance from everybody else. But look at what Zacchaeus does while Jesus is making his way through Jericho. In verse 3, he tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. He was vertically challenged. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. Now hold on 1 second, time out. Did you know that there are people here this morning that desperately want to know Jesus, but the crowd is getting in the way? I believe with all my heart that some of you desperately want to know Jesus, but the crowd is keeping you from seeing him clearly. You're more concerned about what's going on around you and not looking up at God. And we get so focused on being a part of the crowd and being just like everybody else, but I hope that you would rise above the crowd and get a real look at Jesus this morning. That you would, for the first time, see the real Jesus. And my greatest desire is that we can be a church that gets the crowd and the distractions out of the way, so that people could get a real look at Jesus and see God's amazing grace. I hope that we would never hinder or get in the way of people seeing Jesus, but that we would clear the way. Because I have come to learn over time that we are either clearing the way or we are getting in the way of Jesus. We are either clearing the way and making room for people to see Jesus, or we are getting in the way of his grace and his mercy. The truth is, Zacchaeus had no reason for wanting to see Jesus, but there was something burning inside of him that made him climb a tree just to get a look, just to get a glimpse. I mean, Zacchaeus wasn't exactly a good guy, and if Jesus knew who he really was and what he had done, Jesus probably wouldn't even want to be close to him. Maybe you felt that way. Maybe you feel like you felt that at some point in your life, where you feel like if God really knew who I was, if he really knew how I was acting at home and it's different than the way I act at work or school or wherever I am, if he really knew what was going on in my life, he probably wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. Maybe you've felt that before. But as usual, I love this. Jesus totally does something that nobody was expecting. And he says in verse 5, it says, Luke tells us, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. I love that. He didn't even know Zacchaeus, but he called him by name. He said, Zacchaeus. More like, Zacchaeus! Quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. You know what this is, y'all? You know what this is? This is the first example in the Bible of somebody inviting themselves over for dinner, right? I mean, Jesus is just walking by on an ordinary day, and he sees some random guy up in a tree. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I'm walking by on the street and I see a guy up in a tree, I'm not going to invite myself over to his house, okay? But Jesus sees Zacchaeus up on this tree. He says, hey, I'm coming to your house today, and dinner is on you. So get down from that tree and buy me some Chipotle, right? It's on you. You got the money, man. In other words, Jesus, with a huge crowd of people watching and listening to him, singles out Zacchaeus, not to yell at him, not to tell him how bad he was, but to hang out with him. And now the crowd is like, they're feeling some type of way, right? In verse 6, look what it says. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. He was fired up. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they muttered. By the way, if you look that up in the original Greek, it means haters, right? These guys were hating on Zacchaeus. These people were looking at Jesus and saying, why would Jesus, the man who claims to be the Son of God, spend time with someone who's so messed up? Why would Jesus, this man who claims to be the Son of God, spend time with a Jew who doesn't even deserve to be a Jew? With someone who claims to be a Christian, but has no right being one. And it's not like Jesus didn't know what Zacchaeus had been doing, right? And it's not like he didn't know how he had been living his life. It's not like Jesus was okay with it either. It's not like Jesus was permissive of this life that Zacchaeus was living. But Jesus also knew the order doesn't go like Zacchaeus and most of us think it goes, right? Like we think that if we get our lives straightened out, then God will love and accept you. But Jesus represented a message of grace that God loves you for free. For free. That is a deal. And not only that, but God wants to have a close and intimate relationship with you. No matter what you've done or what you're currently doing, you don't have to stop everything that you're doing that is wrong and start doing everything that is right just to approach God. You don't have to. No, the order has been reversed. You don't have to wait to approach God. You can come to him right now. You can come to him right now because he already loves you. He already loves you. And so Zacchaeus hears everyone muttering about him. He hears it. And look how he responds. This is my favorite part. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. You know, I majored in accounting in college, and so I like break things down mathematically. And let's just take a sum of money, about $100,000 that Zacchaeus has. He says, I'm going to give half of this to the poor, which leaves him with what? Good job, Laura. $50,000. That's right, $50,000. That leaves him with $50,000. Now, he says, anything that I have stolen or cheated out anybody out of any money, I will give them back how much? Four times as much. Who knows what that amount of money? He was the chief tax collector. He's probably cheated a lot of people out of their money, which leaves him with how much money? Zero. He hears all the muttering going on. He sees how people... Look, Lord, here and now, I will give my wealth to the poor, half of it. And if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. What I love so much about this story is that something changed in Zacchaeus' heart at that moment. He was no longer standing back or trying to distance himself from Jesus and trying to distance himself from the crowd. It's like his fear of getting close and getting rejected just melted away. And without even being asked, he was willing to give up all his wealth and repay the people he swindled. Now, did Zacchaeus do that because Jesus forced him? Did Zacchaeus do that because he made him feel bad about himself? No. The fact that Jesus loved Zacchaeus made his fear just disintegrate. And he saw that he could be close to Jesus because for the first time in his life, he truly understood what Jesus thought about him. Hey, you, I'm coming to your house. We're going to spend some time. That's amazing. You have an amazing God. For the first time in his life, he understood God's grace. He understood unmerited favor. He did nothing to deserve it. And it was still extended to him by Jesus. That's why I look around sometimes and I look at people in our church or around different places and I'm just thinking. I look at your life and I think, man, where is the joy? Where is the excitement that comes from having a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because something's missing. It's not that you're not doing all the right things, but if you really understood the love and the grace of Jesus Christ, you would be a transformed individual. And so if you're not living a life that is changed and transformed through Jesus, then I would assume that you don't really understand his love for you. It's not that you're not doing all the right things. You don't have a clear view of his grace. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says, Christ's love controls us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who was died and was raised again. Now, what prompts people to change their lives to live for Jesus? It's Christ's love. That's what that scripture says. It's his love. that would motivate us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
For some of you in this room, you're sitting exactly where Zacchaeus was. Yet because of your past or what you've done, you think God would never want to be close to you. But what would happen if you discovered what Zacchaeus discovered that day? What if there's no need to keep your distance because Jesus wants to be around you? What if it was okay to step closer to him because the God of the universe loves you, likes you, and wants to hang out with you? I'm just going to let you know this message just gets better, okay, right now. But he wants to be with you. Did you know that Jesus is willing to extend his grace and you don't have to clean up your act first? Ooh. Kind of rubs us the wrong way a little bit, right? What happens if people start abusing that grace? It's not up to you. Just leave that to God. That's not up to you. And if you don't believe that, look what it says back in Ephesians 2, verse 8. I'm going to take you beyond now. I'm going to make the connection. We're coming full circle here, okay? I'm going somewhere. Say to the person next to you, he's going somewhere with this. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace that you have been saved. Through faith. The way that you experience and step into God's grace is by a single act of faith. When you acknowledge that God loves you and that Christ died on the cross for your sin. And then God's expression of love was giving Christ to pay for you and your sin to make it possible for you to come out of death and into a life with him. He says when you embrace that, all of this grace becomes a reality for you. And then he says, and this is not from yourselves. You didn't do anything. This doesn't come from you. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. This was a gift. It's a grace gift that you don't deserve. This is a grace gift that you didn't earn. And Paul says, I want you to understand that because God is rich in his mercy. Because it's all about God. And God didn't leverage your good works. God didn't leverage your goodness. He leveraged his own to do something for you that you didn't deserve. All you need to do is ask him. Because he loves you. Now, for those of you who are new to Christian faith, but especially for those of you who have been Christians for a long time, this is a really, 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 really big deal because of what you have heard and what you were taught growing up. And because we live in a world that says, if you will, I will. And if you don't, then I won't. So the question as you explore your faith and Christianity is this. What standard will you use to determine where you stand with God? Your behavior or God's grace? And most of us were raised to believe that it had something to do with what we did, but the Bible never teaches that it's by works that you get in good with God. It never says that. I mean, the guy who wrote half of the New Testament just said that it's by grace that you've been made right with God. Not anything that you have done. And if it were all about your behavior, if it was all about what you've done, then you're doomed. You're doomed, you're doomed, and you're doomed. There's no hope for you. The only other option is God's grace. And here's what most of us do. Most of us will say, well, I think it's a blend, Mike, you know, because, you know, I have to do my part and then God will come in afterwards and just fill in the gaps that I missed, right? To which I would ask, where did you get that idea? Where did that idea come from? And you got it from church, unfortunately. But the guy who wrote half the New Testament said this, it is the gift of God, not by works. Not by works so that anybody can boast. It is a gift of God, not by works. Now, that is what the Apostle Paul believed, and that is what he believed about Jesus and what Jesus came to demonstrate and die for. So it's a hard choice. Are you going to live your life trying to earn a right standing with God based on your behavior, or perhaps the grace of God is the ticket for you? You know, another way of asking the same question is this: what standard will you use to determine where you stand with God? What you do for you, or what God has done for you? And if you don't remember anything else I say today, which you might not remember a lot of it, just the reality, I hope that you will remember what I'm about to say. All religion is about D-O. But the Christian faith is about D-O-N. It's been done. I heard a quote recently that said, religion says that all of this I will give you, all this I will give you if you bow down and worship. Our God says, all this I have given you, now bow down and worship. You are loved, so walk in love. You are holy, so be holy. The secret to being more like Christ is not trying to get God to like me through my behavior. It's becoming more aware of how much love God already has for me. And that is the essence of Christianity. And here's the cool part about the Christian faith. All the to-dos are a response to what God has to done, right? All the to-dos are really just a response to what God has to done. That's not proper English, but it works. So you understood. They're just a response to what God has already done for you. Do you know why Christians forgive? Because he forgave us. Do you know why we give? Because God gave. Do you know why we serve? Because we have been served. Do you know why we're kind to each other? Because God has been so kind to us. Do you know why we put other people first? Because at the cross, God put you first. All the to-dos in Christianity are a response to what God has already done. Zacchaeus' story is such an amazing example. He did nothing to deserve Jesus' attention or his favor. But Jesus wanted to spend time with him. And as a response, what did he do? He gave it all. He didn't give it all, then Jesus said, okay, I'll spend time with you. No, Jesus said, I'm coming to your house, buddy. You're making me dinner tonight. And then he responded by giving his life to Jesus. Never, ever do we have to reach some standard for God to love us. That's religion. And even on our best day, we fall way short of Jesus. But in the Christian faith, we have been called upon to live a life not in order to gain God's acceptance, because we've already been given it. Not to gain a right standing with God, because we've already been given it. It is a G-I-F-T, and no amount of works will ever be enough, because it is a gift. It is a gift. And so Christianity has never been and will never be about D-O. It's always been about D-O-N-E. And all our love and all our service and all that we give is in response to what God has done for us. God said, I am so rich in mercy because of my great love with which I have loved you. That grace, that unmerited favor, just because God wanted to. And you didn't do anything to deserve it. Because he wanted to. So let me sum it up as we close out my message today. Here's what he says. Because of his great love with which he loved you, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift, not gift go God. It is the gift of God. Typo. The Old Testament pointed in this direction. Jesus died to make it a reality, and everybody after Jesus has looked back and said, it is because of Christ's death on the cross that we know God loves us. And anything I do after that is just a response and an expression of gratitude for all the things that he has already done for me. We don't earn it. We just say, in light of that kind of love, what else could I do but surrender to my Heavenly Father? In light of that kind of love, what else could I do but surrender to my Savior and my God? Now you got a choice as you walk out these doors today. As you consider your starting point for faith, because at some point when you lay down at bed at night and think about God and think about, does God listen to me and does God care? He's going to listen or care based on what you've done, or is he going to listen and care based on what he's done? Is he going to do that because of what you're doing, or is he going to do that because of what he has already done for you? Will he listen? Will he care about you? Not because of you, but because of him. And let me just tell you that when you embrace the grace of God, you will find peace. But until you do, you will never have peace. Until you embrace the grace of God, you will never have peace, because you could never behave your way into God's good grace. Never. The reason we sing Amazing Grace is because that is amazing. And the less amazing you have been, the more amazing it is, isn't it? The less likely it is that you would think that you would deserve that kind of grace, the more amazing it becomes for you. That's why the most gracious people you will ever find are people who have tapped into the amazing grace of God. The only other option, and I know some of you are not going to like this, the only other option is self-righteousness. Is a self-righteous attitude. And self-righteousness appears to be holy at first, but then it gets ugly. It starts out as holy, but then it gets ugly. And you don't want to be self-righteous. And so the best option is to accept once and for all God's amazing grace. To simply say, God, but you. Not but me, but you. But you, rich in mercy, because of your great love with which you love me, by grace I am saved through faith. It is a gift from you. I will no longer try to work for it. It's almost too good to be true. But it's because that's how much love God has for you. All right, now we're going to take communion and celebrate the life of Jesus. And as you come to prayer this morning, I want you to examine yourself and your heart. And I want you to realize that the only reason why you're praying and the only reason why you can come to him in communion and in fellowship with God is not because of you. It's all about him. He's already paid the price. You are loved. So be loved. You are holy. So be holy. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for this morning. Father, I just feel like grace is such a huge topic. And there's no way that I could adequately on my own just communicate a word about it. But God, I pray that we can walk out of this room today and just demolish every thought that has set itself up against what we have looked at today. God, I feel like we come from a place where we try to earn. We try to earn our way into your good grace, but there's nothing we could ever do. We fall way short. For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. But it is by grace that we have been saved. And I pray for those of us in this room today, like Zacchaeus. Maybe we're here. Maybe we've been living a life, Father, that has not been good. Help us rise above the crowd and the distractions to see Jesus for the first time. I pray that as a church, God, that we would represent you well and get the crowd out of the way so that people can see what an amazing God we have and what an incredible grace he has extended to us. God, we love you so much. Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, as we walk out of this room today, empower us. break the chains that are keeping us held down so that we can live a life of freedom for you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.